This is number six in our sub-series of studies in the book of Genesis. And this sub-series has been entitled Key Creation Doctrines. And throughout this sub-series, I've encouraged you to think in terms of the biblical evidence regarding creation versus the evidences of the evolutionist, who doesn't believe in creation, of course, but has a random, totally accidental generation of the universe and everything we see around us. And I've used the figure of a balance scale, old-fashioned scale, which has biblical evidence on one side and so-called evidence from the evolutionist on the other side. And unfortunately, the trend is for many, many Christians to put more weight on the evolutionary side of the scale, less weight on the scripture side. And so they are very happy, very eager, so many Christians, to believe the claims of evolutionists, to believe claims that are contrary to Scripture, and then attempt to make Scripture fit with those claims. And very often those claims change and vary, and evolutionists have to scramble to figure out how to rewrite their system, and yet, unfortunately, that side of the balance beam for so many Christians is weighing more than the biblical side. I want to read to you a little bit from the September 2017 Acts and Facts magazine or newsletter, which goes right along with this, what I've just said. And it's entitled The Ever-Evolving Human Evolution Story. The Ever-Evolving Human Evolution Story, written by Jake Hebert, PhD in physics. Evolutionary scientists recently announced that fossils from Jebel Irhoud, that's Jebel Irhoud in Morocco, dated around 300,000 years old, are the oldest Homo sapiens fossils ever discovered. This claim is based on the shape of a skull and the presence of stone tools at the site, Morocco, 300,000 years. This represents a potential rewrite to the human evolution story that pushes back the origin of modern humans by 100,000 years in the evolutionary system. It would also suggest that the cradle of civilization included the entire African continent rather than just Eastern Africa, as long claimed by evolutionists. Even the pro-evolution magazine Scientific American acknowledged that these Moroccan fossils mess up the accepted human evolution story. Why? Secular paleoanthropologists have found similar stone tools at other African sites, but in the absence of accompanying fossils, they assume the tools belong to an older, not quite fully human species. If evolutionists accept the Jebel Irhoud fossils as fully human, it would mean these other sites may have been occupied by genuine people as well, 100,000 years earlier than other earlier claims. Likewise, evolutionists think that other fossils from Israel could be the same age as Jebel Irhoud fossils, despite having what they consider to be somewhat quote-unquote primitive features. This means that evolutionists may have mistakenly labeled other genuinely human fossils as primitive due to their unusual anatomical characteristics. Thus, evolutionists would need to reevaluate their earlier assessments of these fossils. This would not be the first rewrite of these missing the first rewrite of the evolutionary story. Purported missing links are regularly announced with much fanfare, but they are invariably debunked, only to be replaced by other equally dubious ape man, quote-unquote, ape man candidates. An entire parade of these missing links has come and gone. Piltdown man, Nebraska man, Neanderthals, Lucy, and so on. None of them have stood the test of time. Given evolutionists' abysmal track record, why should anyone take their claims seriously? Evidence for human evolution seems to exist only in evolutionists' imaginations. Now, I want to play for you something that I came across this week that I think is along the same lines. Some of you may be familiar with David Attenborough, who is a British evolutionist and has a fairly prominent program on television. I think it's usually on PBS. The background for this little one-minute clip that I'm going to play for you is his assertion that birds and insects, yes, birds and insects can see a full range of color. But most mammals cannot, and primates could not. And what we will see in this little clip is his claim that primates, monkeys, etc., who could only see black and white, because it was valuable for them to be able to distinguish different kinds of fruit, fruit that they would like and fruit that they would not like, or fruit that would hurt them and fruit that would not hurt them, based on the color of the fruit, because that would be advantageous, they eventually developed from black and white vision the ability to see color. But they did it in a reversal of the evolutionary steps and went backward to what their ancestors had, full color vision. So let's hope this works.
To spot a flash of red color in amongst the green foliage is easy for a bird or a reptile. But for a mammal, with their nighttime vision, red and green are indistinguishable. Then, remarkably, some of the primates managed a feat no other mammal has achieved. They put evolution into reverse and reacquired color vision. The common ancestor of this monkey and of me lived up in the trees in the daylight, and they quickly evolved the ability to see color and therefore to know which was ripe and which was unripe fruit, and so take advantage of the system that had already been worked out between the birds and the plants. Let's just see what she thinks about that. Which of those do you like? There's it.
Well, an example of rewriting evolution, an example of evolution in reverse. Wasn't that convenient that those monkeys were able to develop color vision? Now, how long would that have taken before they could tell the ripe fruit from the unripe fruit? It would have been advantageous for them to be able to tell the difference pretty quickly, right? To stay alive, but perhaps it took millions of years. In the meantime, what did they do in choosing the fruit? Well, we've asked and answered some of our series of seven questions. And by way of review, first question was, do we have a reliable source of information concerning the origin of the universe? And we looked at this in detail, and I asserted that the biblical record of Genesis 1 through 11 is a historical account. We spent more time on the second question, how long did it take for the universe to come into existence? This crucial question has a simple answer if we believe in the Bible. God carried out and completed his miraculous work of creation in 6 literal days. But, thinking in terms of the balance scale, many Christians who see heavy weight on the evolutionary side have said, well, evolution presents long periods of time for the development of the universe and life forms. Therefore, we have long periods of time, and I still like Genesis 1 and 2, but I've got to fit those long periods of time in someplace. So people put them either between verses 1 and 2 with the gap theory, or in the 6 days, which then become non-literal 24-hour days, or they put long periods of time before Genesis 1:1 itself. And we looked at each of those in great detail. Now we come to our next question, and it's this. What did life forms look like when they were created? What did life forms look like when they were created? The simple answer is all plants, animals, and celestial bodies were created complete and instantaneously. Complete and instantaneously. Evolutionism asserts that life forms have progressed from simple organisms to more complex ones over long periods of time. The Bible asserts that God created living things by kinds that reproduce after their kind and that no kind changes into another. However, if we think particularly of the celestial bodies, the earth, moon, sun, moon, and stars, there appears to be a need for long periods of time for certain processes to occur. For example, if God created the sun, wouldn't there be a period of time needed for its light to reach the earth? The problem is seemingly more acute with other stars. Very long periods of time would be necessary for the light of stars, which are light years away, to reach Earth. Therefore, the Earth must be much older than recent Earth creationists assert. How can we maintain a recent creation position in the face of such physical relationships? Well, there are several very sound answers to this. Number one. The creation of the universe involved miraculous acts of God that resulted in the sudden existence of complete organisms. Sudden existence of complete organisms. It involved creation of existing things out of what did not previously exist. When God created the sun, there was none of it that existed. Nothing. Zero. This is called creatio ex nihilo, Latin for creation from nothing. Remember that this is completely at odds with evolutionism, which says that everything developed over long periods of time, unaided by an outside source, without a plan, and from previously existing materials, except for the very beginning, the so-called bang, which no evolutionist can explain and will never be able to. Because they have to explain that infinitely small particle of matter that suddenly exploded into the universe as we know it now. So God's creation in this way is supported within Genesis and elsewhere. Genesis 1:3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There was no light before that. That's the strong implication of that verse and the natural reading of the verse. Psalm 33, God spoke, things came into existence. Same thing. This also means that Adam was a full-grown man when he appeared. Means that trees in Eden were whole trees, just as you would have in your yard today. Whole trees when they appeared, and Betelgeuse in Orion one of the brightest stars in the sky, was complete in Genesis 1 with its light rays already not starting out to the earth, but reaching the earth. So the sudden existence of Betelgeuse and the sun included not only their structure and appearance, but also things associated with them, light rays from them coming to earth. This is paralleled by the miracles of Jesus. For example, in Mark 8:25, Jesus cured a blind man. While he did it in stages, each stage involved the immediate existence of something that didn't exist before. His ability to see involved a radical difference, a disconnect, absolute disconnect from what existed before. Creation also had then an appearance of history, not only sudden existence, but an appearance of a history behind it. This means that when Adam was made, he was a grown man and looked like any grown man today who has a history of passing through time to reach the present. But did Adam have a history? When God created him, sixth day, did Adam have any kind of history before that day? There was no growth for Adam to reach the point where he was on the sixth day. This means also that trees were full-sized in Eden with branching and bark that appeared to have history as today, but did not. We have a few trees in our yard that we planted about 15 years ago. They appear to be, and I know they are, 15 years old. But if they were in Eden, they would look exactly the same. They would look like they had some years of growth behind them. Also, this means that light from stars and the planets reached Earth immediately as if it had been traveling for a long time. Otherwise, how could you see the sun? God made the sun. On the sixth day, could Adam see the sun? Sure. He could see the moon? Sure. He could see the stars, which are hundreds, thousands, or more light years away, but he saw them right away. There was an appearance of a history behind those heavenly bodies. Same thing with the trees. Same thing with Eve. When God made Eve and brought her to him, he saw her as an adult, which she was. She had an appearance of history as we know it. And part of the problem here is everything we know around us has history. Right? You have a history. I have a history. Eve appeared to have a history, but did not. She was instantaneously created by God and brought to Adam. And he said, here is a fully grown woman. Or something like that. I believe that the universe is no more than maybe 10,000 years old, maybe less. This means that the light from visible stars appeared at the time of creation to have traveled a great distance already. Any creation by God involves an appearance of age. Any creation by God. Assume that he used natural processes, as the theistic evolutionist asserts, with his long days in Genesis. Just assume that he used natural processes and created over millions of years in those things that are not days, long periods of time. To start off, God had to create atoms of something. But those atoms would have appeared to have history already. If God made a complete atom, A-T-O-M, to make molecules out of, to make other things, to make material things out of, The molecules and the atoms would have appeared to have a history. So creation with the appearance of age is not a trick of the recent creationist. It's inherent in any creative act of God and would have existed even for the theistic evolutionist. If this were not true, then there could have been no original creation by God at all. Think about that. If there were not creation with the appearance of age or history behind material things, there could not have been any creation at all. Because creation, by definition, means that God makes something that's complete that appears to have a history. If God created even the simplest atoms, then they would have had to have the appearance of some age. This is again paralleled by Jesus' miracles. John Whitcomb shows how this was true in two incidents in John's Gospel. He says, the ninth chapter of John tells of a man born blind to whom Jesus gave perfect vision. The rulers of Israel refused to believe that the man brought before them could have had a past history of congenital blindness until they consulted his parents. See, they understood that there was a disconnect between his blindness, supposed blindness, and which they discredited, and his ability to see. So they saw that he was able to see, and they said, well, there couldn't be any history behind that when he was blind. Right? And the reason for that, their perplexity is understandable, is because they were thinking, as we normally would, that if you are perfectly able to see, then you were not at one time unable to see. But creation by God means exactly the same thing for any creative act. There is actually no history. In like manner, Jesus created in Lazarus of Bethany the appearance of a man who had not yet died. Who in his right mind would have imagined that the recent history of this man sitting at a table in Bethany included 4 days of composition in a tomb. But God creates, and there is every reason to think then that it was always that way. When he created Adam, if you and I had seen Adam, we would have said he must have had a history, and yet that's our thinking. When God creates, he creates with the appearance of age or history. Pastor. Whitcomb summarizes the meaning of creation with an appearance of age in this way. If Scripture be our standard in all truth, then creation with appearance of age is not deceptive, but glorious. And it's worth saying that I think the reason Whitcomb is mentioning that is that several people attempt to say, well, if you believe in creation by God, then this appearance of age is deception. It's a trick. Appearance without any history is a trick. Did Jesus deceive the ruler of the feast when he changed water to wine? The Word of God provides the answer for this. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. The glory of Christ was revealed in this miracle because it involved the supernatural and sudden creation of a complex entity apart from natural processes. And this, we believe, says Whitcomb, is how the Lord Jesus Christ revealed his glory in the creation of the world. So, sudden existence by creation and the appearance of age. Now, fourth question. Why were human beings created? Basic answer, human beings were created in the image and likeness of God and with purposeful existence. Adam was the first of a race that God had special purposes for, including bearing his image and ruling over the earth. Adam was the first human being and had no ancestors of any kind. I believe that even the Christian who believes in the gap theory or the pre-creation chaos view or the long ages in the days of Genesis, all of those views have to say that there were human-like forms before Adam. And so that undercuts God's purpose in creating human beings to be rulers over the earth. And to believe other than the creation of Adam and Eve to rule over the earth destroys the parallel between Adam and Jesus in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. There were no subhumans before Adam and Eve. It's important to remember that evolutionary views which deny God's direct creation of human beings in His image and likeness lead to absolving individuals of their responsibility toward God. The human race is an accident, the product of nature's wisdom, not God's, not a royal race placed on earth to rule it as kings for God. So if life and the universe are accidental, then I can live the way I want to because I am simply an accident, and we are seeing that around us in great depth in the Western world today. A fifth question. Where do non-material entities come from? I think this is tremendously interesting. The universe was created with non-material constants and capacities and rules. The evolutionist is unable to explain the existence of intangible laws that affect all human beings and without which we could not function. Physicists observe constants in the universe that they conclude operate the same way in all places, speed of light. Among these are the laws of gravity, motion, and force, and light, we could add. Mathematics could not function without constants, such as the fact that 2 and 2 always equals 4. In the random universe that underlies evolution, why wouldn't 2 plus 2 sometimes equal 7? And maybe at other times, 225.6. Logicians depend on intangibles such as the law of non-contradiction. So if I look at that chair over there, the law of non-contradiction means I cannot at the same time assert that that chair is black and also assert that that chair is not black and have both statements to be true. I can't say that that chair is black and that chair is not black at the same time and have both statements be true. Logicians operate with the inviolable law that those are contradictory statements and they cannot be both true at the same time. If I painted that chair or covered it and made it white, then I could say it's black now and later on it's white. But that's not what I'm saying. At the same time, we cannot say that it's black. It can't be black and white at the same time. We can't also, the logicians and all human beings operate with the law of consequence. So if we say that A comes from B, that the water in the street comes from rain, we depend on that causative relationship. We use it everywhere. And by the way, that's something that's violated in the Big Bang because there is a cause for the universe that comes out of nowhere. That material entity, that infinitely small material speck, came from nowhere. So whereas the scientific method works always on the basis of cause and effect. This comes from this, comes from this, comes from this. They depend on that. They work backward that way. From something that exists at a certain point in time to things that existed before. That's a causative chain. But they violate that when they come to the Big Bang. Everywhere else, they're happy with operating with it. And then there are the invisible capacities that human beings operate with all the time, such as the idea or sense of obligation or oughtness, necessity attached to something. Under evolutionism, there is no reason for anything to be obligatory. Everything is accidental. See, the evolutionist not only operates with these intangibles, they're happy to do so. Except in the case of things such as obligation, where more and more people are saying the implication of evolution is there's no obligation, so I can live the way I want to. Or the idea of desire. Under evolutionism, there should be no preference for one thing over another. I like this and better than I like that. Or with regard to Attenborough and those monkeys, he's essentially saying it's a good thing that the monkeys went backward in evolution, acquired the ability to see colors so that they could distinguish fruit, so that they could fill their bellies more. That's a good thing. Well, with an totally accidental system, how can you have anything that's good or bad? There cannot be any sense of goodness or badness. And of course, the Bible tells us very clearly that those things come from the hand of a righteous God. The Bible tells us that such capacities and laws, constants have been built into the universe and into human beings by God. They are, in fact, part of His original creation. A sixth question, how do we account for apparent changes in the earth's surface? Concise answer is that because of sin, the current earth is not in the same condition as the same one that was created. The evolutionist asserts that the earth came into existence as a result of cataclysmic galactic collision of forces in our galaxy, after an initial Big Bang that brought about the existence of matter. In its geologic history is a result of natural processes fueled by the sun and by gravity and the internal composition of the earth, hot magma. According to the Bible, though, the original creation has been altered due to sin. As a result, all material things are undergoing decay, disease, and extinction. Observable features of the earth's surface are largely a result of the flood and came into existence since original creation. So the beautiful mountains you see around you, places in this country, are the result of forces that happened in the flood. And they are also the result of decay and wear from water and other things. Regarding geology, the Bible tells us that we should not expect the earth to look like original creation because God brought a worldwide flood on the earth that radically changed its appearance. This is called catastrophism. The evolutionist operates under the assumption that the universe is developed on its own according to constant processes and without outside interference. This is called uniformitarianism. The Bible asserts catastrophism due to divine intervention because of sin. Now, with regard to life forms, what we know about genetics indicates that more complex forms of life involve the injection of more information and greater usefulness of body parts. Some birds fly south in the winter because there is information built into them that leads them to do so. Same with some butterflies. Amazing. How big is the brain of a butterfly? God's built the information into the brain of the butterfly to fly south and to know how to do it. Wow. Most observed mutations and claimed mutations involve the loss of information and negative gain in usefulness. Evolutionism operates on mutations occurring accidentally over time. Now, isn't it interesting that those monkeys gained an advantage? They had useful mutations while they had apparently no detrimental mutations. They had mutations in their genes that enabled them to see in color. It took millions of years, but those good mutations moved toward a quote-unquote good goal. The evolutionist says that these things are good. What's that mean? The evolutionist is worshiping nature. That's what it amounts to. Romans 1. Human beings came to worship creation more than instead of the Creator. Well, a final question, number 7. Is there any purpose for the earth? Great place to close. God is moving human history and earth history to a recreation of the original earth. That means we should take sin very, very seriously. It needs to be fixed because of sin. For the evolutionists, there can be no possible meaning to attach to the events on earth and no meaning for personal existence. No meaning to the hurricanes. No meaning at all. Totally random. The idea that because survival of the fittest has brought us to this point and so should continue to be our base motivation is little consolation for a person seeking personal fulfillment. Everything's accidental. There can be no reason for life under evolutionism. Everything is an accident. I believe, however, that God's basic purpose is to bring a group of people into His presence to enjoy Him forever. To bring this to pass, He created the universe as a theater for the outworking of this purpose. That makes me, among other things, a high Calvinist, not a hyper-Calvinist, a high Calvinist who believes that God's overall purpose with the universe and life is to bring certain people into His presence. To do that, He created a theater, a place to develop human life, human interaction, and extract from those human beings a group of people that He will bring to be with Himself. Other views of Calvinism and non-Calvinistic positions make the earth something God created first and human beings and their fall were an accident. He didn't want that to happen. The rest of human history is God is fixing what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Very, very different from high Calvinism. Well, let me go on. This is supported in part by Genesis 1 and 2, where the creation of Adam is more important than the creation of his abode. But the trajectory of the first of the 6 days is toward Adam. The earth and its features, even though there are, and the universe, the heavens, is 5 days. But the culmination is verse 6. They are all background for the creation of Adam and Eve. They are the most important part. And then the language of Revelation 21 and 2, the last two chapters of the Bible, indicates that God will reverse sin's damage of the original created heavens and earth. The climax of biblical history is the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. With sin removed and the redeeming Lamb at the center of the eternal dwelling place of the elect of all ages. The new heaven and new earth will be secondary to the enjoyment of God by the redeemed and His enjoyment of them. Let's go back to the balance scale. I hope that all of your lives you are eager to give the Bible primacy over all claims that it might be erroneous. Over all claims that a face value reading of Scripture is a foolish thing to do. There are many, many, many very good reasons in the biblical text itself, both in the Old and New Testaments, for giving thorough weight to the instantaneous, miraculous, recent creation of the universe by God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Cause us always to be eager to take it at face value, no matter what the claims may be that we hear around us. We pray this in Jesus' name.